All right. Lord, as we study the scriptures, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand your word. And I pray that our time of study and fellowship together is a blessing to all of us through Christ our Lord. So the book of Ephesians, there's a couple of things in the book of Ephesians that are extremely significant. And one of them is that it expresses the mystery that was hidden in God concerning our redemption. And that is that we are saved in Christ. And if you look at the amount of times that it is spoken in Ephesians about us being in Christ, it is amazing. It is there all over the place. So the religious idea is, you know, being saved by works or being saved by religion or by our own efforts. But Ephesians stresses the fact that we are only in right relationship with God through being in Christ. Very important. There are a couple of things that come out here, a couple of issues perhaps that are expressed in the first chapter. And one of them is the issue of predestination, which we will speak a little bit about. And another one that's spoken about is us seen as being in heavenly places. And actually that is our position because we are in Christ. So other things come up as well, but that's kind of the little synopsis of it. You would know that the Ephesian church was spoken of and came into being in Acts chapter 19. One of the letters in the book of Revelation is to the Ephesian church. So there's quite a bit about them in the book of Acts. And I think one of the issues that came up in the book of Acts was that there was a grave danger, and Paul spoke about it, that there was going to be some false teaching come about through the Ephesian church because elders, etc., would rise up there and follow after strange doctrines and introduce strange doctrines. Okay, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, he says he's an apostle by the will of God, and that is the way that all ministry has to be. It is according to the will of God, not according to the will of man. So in other words, whoever is in ministry as a apostle, preacher, teacher, elder, or whatever ministry they have, it is because it is by the will of God. And ministry is open to all believers. In fact, all believers, to some degree or other, are ministers of the gospel, because we are all ambassadors for Christ. We all have a ministry to those around about us who are unsaved. To the saints who are in Ephesus, saints meaning believers, those who have come to faith in Christ, faithful in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. There you see the first mention of it, faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Usual benediction of Paul's, and in that benediction, he basically is saying that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are one. So he's acknowledging that his benediction is from both. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There you are, in Christ. So God has blessed us with every possible spiritual blessing in Christ. There are no blessings to be added once you are in Christ. It's extremely important. In other words, once you have truly believed in Christ as the Savior, you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and there is no other spiritual addition for you after that. Obviously, as you are led by the Spirit and seek to be led by the Spirit, you will have more fellowship with God, etc. And so therefore we are to seek to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit, etc., in our lives. But the potentially for every believer, every single thing that is, every blessing that is available to us is available to us once we are in Christ. Okay, so blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, every single possible blessing in the heavenly places has been made available to us in Christ. We are left short of nothing. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he chose us before ever the world came into being, before ever there was anything else created. God's purpose was that we would be saved in Christ, that we were chosen to be saved in him before the world came into being, so that we would be seen as holy and without blame before him in love. Obviously, God knew that the fall was going to take place. The fall was not some accident or something that happened without the knowledge of God. Neither did redemption happen without the prior knowledge and will of God coming into place. So God purposed before ever man even sinned or the world came into being that it was through the coming of his son and us believing in him and being baptized into his body that we would be back in holy, right relationship with God. Okay, and it's, he said, without blame. Now, obviously, again, we were to blame from the time of the sin of Adam because all of us were sinners. All of us are sinners, and we know by practice that we are. But because of God's purpose of sending Christ and making it possible for all of us to be in him, we could be seen as holy and without blame. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he predestined us to adoption as sons. So in other words, he predestined in advance that through faith in Christ, we would be seen as adopted sons of God. Now, the reality is that when somebody is unsaved, they are actually a child of the devil. But through coming to faith in Christ, they would receive the adoption into the family of God. So all believers are adopted into the family of God. When it says sons there, it means obviously sons and daughters. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it was the pleasure, the good pleasure of God to make this possible. And in actual fact, there would be no other way of redeeming mankind except the way that God accomplished it through Christ. And we, having put our faith in him, are seen as in him. And then it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Well, the beloved is Jesus. So we are accepted in the beloved, his only beloved son. So to the praise of the glory of his grace, so he's praising God for his wonderful grace and mercy that he has made us accepted in Jesus, accepted before God. I mean, think about it. Do we deserve to be accepted? Well, I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you know that you don't deserve to be accepted. But because of the love and mercy and grace of God, he has made it possible for us to be accepted in the beloved who is in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. In him, that's in Jesus again, in him, we have redemption through his blood. So in other words, if you are in Christ, the price for your sin is paid by the shed blood of Christ. Redemption is talking about being bought back. Why did we need to be bought back? Because we were all under the control of Satan as a result of the fall and need to be redeemed. And so redemption is a central part of the gospel message. We have redemption in him through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in him. So all our sins are forgiven according to the riches of his grace. Grace again being unmerited favor, the mercy of God. So we have forgiveness of sins and eternal redemption in him, which he made. So he made this grace abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And prudence means carefulness, God's provision, you know, like, so God's wisdom. So he made the grace of God abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. There is no shortage of the grace of God. And whatever shortage there is as far as men not coming to salvation, it's not due to a shortfall in the grace of God. The grace of God is available to all men, everywhere, in every nation, and throughout all time. But unfortunately, many people do not avail of the grace of God. And so he made it abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So, and Paul's particularly speaking about here, the mystery of his will, which has been revealed in the gospel, and the mystery of his will relates to us being in Christ again. That's what it's talking about. So, you know, if you are in Christ, you are saved. If you are not in Christ, you are lost. Simple as that. That's the whole message that Paul is bringing out here in Ephesians. He said he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. So God's pleasure, his desire, was to make this mystery known. And it was a mystery that it says he purposed in himself. So it's all according to the purpose of God. It's not according to the purpose of man. It's not according to religion. It's according to the purpose of God. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. That was his purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So the purpose that he had in himself was to bring back into right relationship with himself, with God, the whole of creation, mankind, and also the whole creation. I think it's in Corinthians that talks about the whole creation groans under the curse. But the curse came in because of sin. But God had already made provision for the curse to be dealt with through the death of Christ and all of the curse. You know, when you are born again, the curse has been broken in your life. Now, and the chief curse, of course, that's broken in your life is the curse of death and separation from God. The curse is broken, so you're no longer under demonic or satanic power and control. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, and he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. So he's talking about a dispensation. People have a problem with the idea of dispensations. You know, there are two sort of trains of thinking in Christendom. One deals with dispensations, and the other one says dispensations are not there in Scripture, basically. Well, there's dispensationalists, and there are, what are the other crowd called? Reformed theology. The Reformed people believe only in a few dispensations, and the dispensationalists believe in seven or eight. But we won't go into that now, but there is definitely a dispensation of the fullness of the times. And that is, I believe, talking about the conclusion of all things. So there is a dispensation that goes on into eternity. And in that dispensation, everything will be gathered together in Christ. All things will be reconciled to God through Christ. We will see that in the millennium to certainly some degree, but definitely the new heavens and the new earth. Every single thing in the new heavens and the new earth will be in right relationship with God, and that will be all accomplished because of what Christ has done. So that's how God worked and thought those things before even time began. So when we speak about the gospel, it is not something that was came into being, you know, 2,000 years ago or whatever. It was always God's intended purpose, knowing that man would fall, and knowing that the curse would come about because of the fall. It was always God's intended purpose to redeem men back to himself through sending his son to die on the cross, to redeem us, etc. So it wasn't something that was a stopgap or something that was brought in because of other issues. It was always his purpose. So in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And tell you, in Christ is everywhere here. both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So everything throughout the whole of creation is going to be back in right relationship with God in Christ, through what Christ has done. In him also, in him, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, I want you to think carefully about this. There is a doctrine that's going around in parts of Christendom concerning predestination. And it says basically that God predestined those who would be saved and predestined those who would not be saved. And that is a false teaching. And this scripture here bears out that it's a false teaching. And I'll show you why. It says, in him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, an inheritance means something that we are definitely going to receive, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God has predestined this or pre-planned this according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ shall be to the praise of his glory. So you understand, if we were predestined to be saved, then trusting in Christ wouldn't come into the thing. Do you understand? Trusting in Christ is something that we have to do. And that is it's a response to the gospel. It's not a work as such. It's a belief in the gospel. It's faith, which it says comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Then he goes on and he says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the trusting came about as a result of hearing the truth of God's redemption through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? So therefore, the idea of God predestining that some people would be saved and some people would not be saved cannot come into the equation. In him, apply it to yourself. In him, we also trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And that's why it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's how people are redeemed. Now, I'm not going to go into the stuff about predestination. So just to tell you that one simple thing, that obviously the expectation is that somebody who is in Christ has put their faith in Christ. They have believed the message preached. Because difficult as it might seem for us to think about, though God knows all things and has always known that you would be saved, he did not declare in advance that you would be saved. You, by some amazing means, God still left the decision in your hands. Because we also, people say we don't have free will. That's a total contradiction. The actual evidence is that you have free will, because you can get up now and turn off your television or your computer or whatever. You have free will, you exercise it all day long in everything, and you certainly have free will in relation to the things of God as well. And so it's the idea of us not having free will. Yes, we have, we are in a condition of sinfulness, etc. But obviously the gospel is, it is possible for us to believe the gospel when we hear it and to have faith and to exercise that faith in God. Okay. In whom also, having believed, so you trusted the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, then having believed it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that is just wonderful. And I'm just going to read the next verse first before I talk about that. Yeah. So you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So having believed, having put your trust in Christ as your savior, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That is not just some Christians. That is all Christians. And the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, is the down payment of our guaranteed inheritance that we're going to receive. Can you be any more certain of being eternally saved than what that says? How can you possibly lose your salvation if you have been given the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? When is the purchased possession redeemed? We spoke about this recently. It's redeemed at the rapture. At the rapture of the church, the purchased possession is redeemed. That's the final part of our redemption. Spoken before, there are three parts to our redemption. There's our justification, when we have believed the gospel and we are declared to be just. There is our sanctification, which is the process of us being made holy by the Holy Spirit as we live our life on this earth. And then our redemption, our final redemption, which is our glorification, when we are transformed, when this present body has been resurrected into a glorified body, which will happen to us whether we are alive or dead. And that's the redemption of the purchased possession. Because the possession has already been purchased through the blood of Christ. So in other words, you have already been bought. In fact, this brought out in other scriptures. You've been bought at a price. You are not your own. You know that scripture. And so that purchased possession will finally be completely redeemed at the rapture of the church, at the glorification of the body of Christ. And so he says it's a guarantee. It's the guarantee of our inheritance, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. So I have to ask the question then, how important is it for Christians to know that they are indwelt and led by the Spirit of God? And how important is it for Christians to seek the leading of that Holy Spirit in their lives, in their ministry, in their daily life, in their understanding of Scripture, in everything that they do? Surely it is the most important thing. But it's the most neglected thing in religion. In fact, in lots of places, the Holy Spirit is hardly ever mentioned. And I believe he is the most important person in relation to the church at the present time, because the Holy Spirit is actually Jesus in us. It's the Spirit of Christ. And so very, very important in the lives of believers to live an effective Christian life in this world. And obviously, he's the guarantee of us being raptured. Okay, so he goes on, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, faith relates to your justification and love relates to your sanctification. Because when you talk about the fruits of the Spirit, you talk about first and the greatest one is love. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about, I think it's 12. I could be wrong, it might be 13. But the greatest of them all is love. So love is an evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. So I heard of your faith, that's your justification in the Lord Jesus. Your love for the saints, that's an evidence of your sanctification, an evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in you. So he says, because of this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, that you would have full understanding of the mysteries that are revealed to us in Scripture, that we would have full wisdom. Now, how important is wisdom? Well, there are two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, which was made freely available through the fall, or there is the wisdom of God that is made available to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, every single person who lives in the world who is unsaved has some form of the wisdom of the world, but only those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God have godly wisdom and therefore are able to discern truly the things that are happening around about them. So you see things happening in the world around about you. You should see them from a totally different perspective to the unsaved people who are depending on the wisdom of the world. So I'll just give you an example. For instance, people in the world would think that the world is advancing in technology and different sort of things. Rather than advancing, the world is heading towards destruction. The world is heading towards judgment. Now, so that should give you a perspective on how excited you get about the things you see happening around about you, which you obviously are not happy about. But understand that these things are foretold in Scripture. They must happen. God has said they will happen. So the wisdom of Scripture, the wisdom of the Spirit, would give us and should give us a peace because we know that God is in control. Okay, so we have this. So he's praying that the God, the Father of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that's in the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the important things. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So he's praying here that your understanding would be, that you would have wisdom and revelation, the knowledge here, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Well, you're talking about the rapture. You're talking about eternal glory. You're talking about going to glory and seeing all the things that now cause us heartache, like death and sickness and all of these other things, completely finished with. That is the hope. Okay, so you need to have a certainty about these things. So he's saying, you know, that that you would understand these things. You would understand being enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. So what, you know, the scripture says, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But these things are revealed to us by the Spirit. So in other words, again, as you are led by the Spirit of God, you should have some understanding of the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. So the wonderful inheritance that is waiting for you in glory should be something that occupies your thoughts. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And then it goes on to say, this is the power that raised Christ from the dead. So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us who have being born again by the Spirit of God. Now, that's not something just to sort of run over and not think about. The power that raised Christ from the dead is working in us. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? So all of us who believe have that power working in us that raised Christ from the dead. And of course, that power is eventually going to raise us from the dead, or raise us to glory by transforming our present bodies to be like his glorious body. It's a wonderful promise, okay? And so Paul's prayer for the saints, and I would believe a prayer that we should all have for one another and for other, for all believers, that they would come to this revelation and understanding, that their hearts would be set on glorious heavenly things. There's an old statement that goes around in the world saying that somebody was so heavenly minded that he was no earthly use. You've probably heard that. That is the most ridiculous and stupid statement you could ever come across. Because in actual fact, the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly useful you are. Because the more heavenly minded you are, the more you can be used by the Spirit of God to bring the knowledge of God to other people. It's very, like when they say so spiritual, so heavenly minded that you know earthly use, that is somebody making that statement who is not born again. That's a statement of the flesh. The reality is, if we are heavenly minded and seeking the things of the Spirit of God, seeking to be led by the Spirit of God, rejoicing in the hope that God has set before us, we are more useful in bringing the knowledge of the kingdom of God and salvation to other people. Okay. So he says, so what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, the age that is to come is the dispensation that he was talking about earlier. So the reality is that the power that raised Christ from the dead and raised him to sit as our representative at the right hand of the Father has also made Christ far above all, and we're talking about Christ, we're talking about the resurrected man, Christ Jesus. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So every demonic spirit is subject to Jesus Christ. So, you know, the scripture says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You hear sometimes, often perhaps, people speaking a lot about demons and devils and, you know, attributing more to them than they deserve. The reality is Christ is far above them. Now we're talking about Christ as the glorified man. He's far above all principality and power and every name that is named. And in reality, when we are glorified, we are going to be like him. In fact, I forget which scripture it says, but it says, do you not know that you shall judge angels? So it also says that we are created at the present time, we are less than the angels, but we're actually being created to be greater than the angels. That's the reality. We don't yet see everything subject to man, but we see Christ, who is our representative, and everything is under him. Everything, even in the present age, and everything that is yet to come in the ages that we know nothing about. You know, God's creative power has no limits. There's no point in us even beginning to think about what God has in mind or has already purposed for the ages to come. We just simply do not know. We know certain things. We know that we shall be in glory with him, that that's our inheritance. We know that we will no longer be subject to death or sickness or any curse of any description. But we don't know what the ages to come have in front of us. We just simply do not know. And obviously, because God is without limit, there are marvelous things ahead for us. Things that we could not possibly comprehend. Because at the present time, we have joy and gladness in the Lord that we never had when we were unsaved. And that is while we are still in the flesh. Imagine when we are in glory and we see him as he is, how fulfilled our spiritual, new glorified spiritual beings will be. It will be a marvelous thing. Okay, so don't, you know, the old religion thing they have, you're sitting on a cloud playing a guitar or something, that is just of the flesh. This doesn't have anything to do with God's wonderful purposes in Christ. It is beyond our comprehension, but it is too wonderful to comprehend. That's about the sum total. Okay. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, when he talks about the church here, he's not talking about an organization that is just religious and has some naming of Christ. He's talking about the true body of Christ, which is true born-again believers who are spread about through all different parts of society and denominations, etc. God knows who they all are, and they are actually his body. In reality, what that means is that in this world, they are the physical representatives of Christ to an unbelieving world. You know, he says, you are a light set on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. So we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the ones who represent Christ at the present time to an unbelieving world. And obviously, to be able to do that, we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. So he's put everything under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So again, all of the power of Christ is available to those who are in him. Okay, and you, I have a little bit more time, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you know, I think in Romans it talks about being dead in sin. That is being dead to God. Though you have a spirit as an unsaved person, your spirit is in no relationship with God. Your spirit actually is dead to the things of God. But you become alive through believing the gospel. So he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the reality for all of us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, ruled by trespasses and sins, and made alive through Christ, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Talking about Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. We once walked according to the course of this world, under his power, according to this prince of the power of the air. I have no problem realizing that that was my situation. And I was fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, it says. Because remember that the mind of a person who is not born again is subject to the flesh, subject to the ruling of Satan, subject to the world. The mind of the person who is born again, we actually, it says, have the mind of Christ. So there is a whole difference between the mind of those who are unsaved and the mind of those who are saved. He says, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So the sons of disobedience, this is talking about people who are not saved, are under the control of Satan. That is just stated as a fact. He works in the sons of disobedience. Now, you have to say to yourself, well, if that's the case, those who do not believe in Christ and are under the control of Satan, who should you be taking your instruction from? Where should you be getting your wisdom from? Should you be getting your wisdom from those who are actually under the control of Satan? Or should you be getting your wisdom from God? The obvious answer is you should be getting your wisdom from God. So those who are not saved are under the control of Satan and fallen demonic spirits. I mean, that's a big thing. That actually puts all of religious practice as well, which is not according to the gospel, all religious practice, which is contrary to the gospel or opposed to the gospel or a false gospel, is also satanic, under satanic power. That is very confronting, but the gospel doesn't teach you any different. And I know that perhaps we get in a lot of trouble as time goes on for declaring this, because there's no point in beating around the bush and trying to make the gospel palatable to people who are still under the control of Satan. The reality is, if somebody is under the control of Satan, they need to come out from under that control. And the only way for that to happen is for them to be born again. And there is no sugarcoating the message. Okay. Among whom, he says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, I mean, it says it straightforward. You can skip it and go and read something else. But the reality, it says, we were all in this condition. All children of wrath, all fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Just the same, we were all like that, just the same as the unbelievers are like that now. And so it's a mercy and grace of God that has brought us to the position that we are in, where we are now in right relationship with God through faith in Christ. But we have nothing to boast about, because when people get sidetracked on issues, like, for instance, whatever issue you want to name, trans issue, whatever issue you want to name that's happening in society, all of these manifestations that you see happening in the world around about you today, which are being accepted by the wisdom of the world, are just an indication of a world that is ruled by Satan. Now, you can fight against the issues, but you will make no progress. It is far better that you submit yourself to the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God and be empowered by the Spirit of God. Then you will be able to make progress. When you stand against the issues, you will make no progress, because you are really, literally, if you like, standing in the flesh. You need to be empowered by the Spirit of God to have some impact in this world against the trends, which are all sinful practices, which are basically the end thing in the world we live in. They were the end thing before, in times gone by, different forms of debauchery. In the end, they brought about judgment. And the present situation is they will bring about judgment again. And the only way to avoid judgment is to come to faith in Christ. I mean, that's it in a nutshell. Okay. So we were all in that situation. Was I a child of wrath? Most definitely. And I have no doubt in the world about it. I am very familiar with my time as a child of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So even though we were enemies of God, which it talks about in Romans, separated from God, etc., in a shocking, dangerous, dire situation, which we are actually unaware of, even at that stage, Christ had died for us. But of course, it didn't become our salvation until we believed it. But he had died for us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the grace of God, freely available to us, made us alive to God, who were dead in trespasses and sins and totally separated from God. He raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I ask you the question, where is Jesus sitting? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We who have put our faith in Christ are seen as sitting at the right hand of the Father. Obviously, we are still here, but from God's point of view, that's where we are seated. It is our redemption, our glorification, our eternal inheritance is so secure that that's how God sees us, as sitting at the right hand of the Father in Christ, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, that will come to actual fulfillment when we are raptured, yes? That in the ages to come, that is the dispensation to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So in other words, throughout the ages of eternity, the great work of God in sending Christ to be our Redeemer will be evident to the whole universe, to all creation. God's wonderful works. Somebody said to me a few weeks ago at one of the Bible studies about, the wounds of Christ in his hands on his side, etc., will they always be evident? I believe they always will. It will always be something that will point to God's wonderful redemption, which he brought about through the death of his son. It will be something that will take precedence over everything else when we are in glory. Okay, so in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, that's a verse that people get a little bit wrong. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is, the grace through faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. So it's not faith that is the gift here. It is the grace of God that is the gift. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the grace of God is an unmerited gift that God gives to us in response to our faith. And it's not of works. So you don't earn it. And so nobody can boast about it. So the idea is that we have been saved by the wonderful, unmerited grace and mercy of God. And then it says, this is what the works are in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See that word, created? Created? That is born again. Because really speaking, when you were born again, you were created. Does it not say we are a new creation? A brand new, what's it? I forget for the next one. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So now we can do good works because we are created in Christ Jesus. So the result of having been born again will be works that please God. No work can please God before we are born again. And we are not saved through the works that we do. But having been saved, we now do works that please God. It's actually his work that he has created us in Christ Jesus. And he has created us for good works. In other words, to do good works, so that the works that we do are an evidence of the wonderful work that God has done in us by bringing us to redemption. Now, that takes away all boasting, of course, because who can boast if it is God that has done the work in them? It is not your own doing. I'm going to stop there simply because it's an ideal place to stop and time is running out. I'll just stop the recording, and if you have anything to say, then feel free.
There's Jonathan.